chapter 22, Ezekiel. I want to remind you of the setting. The prophet Ezekiel has been taken away from Jerusalem and is in the land of Babylon. And this is where the Lord gives him this prophecy that he is to speak to all of the house of Israel, not just Judah, who had been carried away to Babylon. And so we've looked at 21 chapters, and a lot of this is he'll say things again and again. All of this today is much that way. So we move into the 22nd chapter. And here the Lord shows the guilt and the vileness of the city. And he lays bare the corruption of the prophets, the priests, and the princes, as well as finally the people themselves. The violence and abomination of Jerusalem are revealed in verses 1 through 16. And in verses 17 through 23, we have a description of a smelting furnace compared to what God does in that city with these people. And then in the final verses, 23 through 31, it speaks clearly of the corruption of the prophets, priests, princes, and the people. So let's read a few verses here, and we'll make some comments as we go along. Verse 1, chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself, to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries, those that be near, and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Three times in this chapter, the expression, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, is found. So it's kind of broken into three different sections. The first part, in verses 1 and 2, Jerusalem is called the bloody city because of the murders that were perpetrated in her and because of the sacrifices of the children to the idol Moloch. Let's consider verses 3 and 4 in this regard, and this verse from chapter 24 and verse 6. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. We read verses 3 and 4, where the Lord said, you've shed blood and you've become guilty and you've defiled yourself. You've defiled yourself with your idols, which you've made. And because of that, your day has come near. In other words, you have brought judgment upon yourself. And because of that, he said, I've made you a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. In the 5th verse, he talks about the nations that are near and far away. He said, they're going to mock you. The neighboring nations around them were the Edomites, the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. And those further away that would have heard about what happened in Jerusalem were, of course, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians. They would hear about what happened in Jerusalem and could hardly believe what they heard. And many of them would mock them because of what took place. They'll say to you that you've gained for yourself an infamous name. Jerusalem, that was at the apex of the places in that land. They would say to her, you've been afflicted and impoverished and ruined above anything that's ever been done in any city. And that was actually the truth. In the 6th verse, we read, behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. Now, these were the lesser leaders in the nation. And it seems like this expression tells us that their only object in their existence was to shed blood. They should have been those that the nation looked up to and drew good counsel with. But these princes, no, they made their own arm the might in the land instead of the law. Verse 7 says, in thee, he's talking about the city, in thee they have set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. In these very things the Lord had commanded them early, way back, just near Sinai. He had commanded them again and again so that they understood, far back as the tabernacle in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, we read this. The Lord's part of the commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And in Deuteronomy, where he again reiterates the law of God to them, in chapter 27 he said this, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And of all the people shall say, Amen. I see today in the rank and file of the land, and sometimes have seen it in some of you, the dishonoring of father and mother. This is one of the things that sets right in the middle of God's Ten Commandments. He didn't say, honor your father and your mother if they're the best. He didn't say, honor them if they always do the right thing. But he said, honor them. Attached to that is the idea that you're going to live a longer life on this earth if you honor your parents. If I knew or I saw that any of you didn't honor your parents, I'd want to say a word to you personally and directly. Frankly, you don't realize what you're doing to yourself if you do that. Now, they had heard this with their ears. No doubt they'd heard it again and again and again, and yet they did not honor their father and their mother. Both of them. Both of them. That goes for your whole life. Not just when you're a little kid. When you're young, you're bound to obey them and honor them, but your whole life. Honor your father and mother. I've seen some of you when your parents were old and when they were not able to help themselves. I've seen you take them into your homes and care for them. What greater honor could you bestow upon them in their old age? You know, it's much harder to take care of them than it is children, young people. It's a difficult task. And I salute you, those of you that have done that. I saw that in my early life. I saw my grandfather and grandmother take care of their aged mom at home. I saw my dad and mother take care of their parents. And I, by the grace of God, have had the privilege to do that with my own mother, brought her into my home until she passed on to be with the Lord. I commend it to you. Honor your father and mother until they're gone. You won't have them with you always. And they had vexed the strangers. The Lord was specifically told them never to vex the stranger because they had been strangers themselves in the land of Egypt. In Exodus 22, he said that. In verse 8, we read, thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In other words, you've despised the things, the people and the places which I have set aside unto myself. It would have been the tabernacle, the temple, and all of the things that were associated with that. And the people that served, they had despised those things. And they have profaned his Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath was given to Israel. This is a very interesting thing to me. You recall that we didn't read about the Sabbath in the Bible until we come to the 16th chapter of Exodus. And that's where the Lord told them to remember the Sabbath day. That's where he told them to observe the Sabbath day. Then when he gave the law written on tables of stones, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He was referring back to what he had given them to remember. But here in this place, they had just profaned it. It was a very, very special thing for them to keep the Sabbath. And they violated it, treated it with irreverence and contempt. And while I'm talking about that, I want to say this again, just so that you know. We take the position that the Lord never gave the Sabbath to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not under the old Mosaic law. There's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. We come to worship usually on the first day of the week because it was a kind of an example set by the early church. But there's no command to keep a Sabbath on our part, but that was in Israel. In verse 9 of our text, in thee are men that carry tails to shed blood. And in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. Nothing like a talebearer, especially a man that goes about with the intention of causing hurt and shedding blood. The Lord had told them, and back in the book of Leviticus, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. That verse said they ate upon the mountains, which is a reference to the fact that they served idols on the mountains where they ate of the sacrifices of devils. And in the midst of this city, they committed lewdness, talking about the things that we're going to read about in verses 10 and 11. Now, I want you to notice this because we're going to come back to this a bit later. Verse 10. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. Was discovering a father's nakedness is a sin. Not so much named among men as for a man to lie with his father's wife, as a fornicator did in the city of Corinth. It is a sin which Reuben, the son of Jacob, committed when he lay with Jacob's concubine Bilhah, recorded in Exodus 35:22, like exposing his father's nakedness. This particular sin is expressly forbidden and is mentioned first as a capital sin of uncleanness in the 18th chapter of Leviticus. Now let me read this. Hold your place and turn there with me. Leviticus 18, verse 6 through 8. This is very important in our day. Lesson to be learned. Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 8. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover their nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Abominations of near kin, rampant in our land with what they call incest. Those closest to us. Those that are dear to us and our families. The Lord spoke this to Israel And certainly, it's an example to us that we should not. We know God's mind about this thing. We keep ourselves far from those things. And don't ever think that you cannot have the kind of thoughts that might lead you into such a thing. Be very careful about what you do. Verse 11 says, "And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter." Speaking of adultery and of the same kind of thing that we were just talking about. It was rampant in Jerusalem. In verses 12 and 13, we read this. "In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion. And hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee." These people were like devil-like in their greed, charging their brothers usury and giving and blackmailing them into having to pay up. Their thought was only, what can I gain from this guy? When the Lord had expressly told them not to give usury on their brother. I don't have to do that, but I know the Lord's mind about brethren. I wouldn't even charge my brother interest if I loaned him. When we sold the building back in town, the people bought it over a period of time to pay for it. And they wanted to know what interest we'd charge. And I told the church, I said, I think we would do well not to charge any usury. And we didn't. It's a thing that, well, wasn't Mr. Rothschild said that compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world? And that's the way most of these rich men think today. But to our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have to loan them something, don't charge them interest. I mean, that's between you and the Lord, but we know what God's mind is about that kind of thing. Verse 14 through 16. "Can thine heart endure? Or can thine hand be strong in the days that I deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee, and shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Like the Lord is saying to them, do you actually believe that you can endure and continue to be strong when I begin to deal with you? You know, I shake and tremble at what God could do in my life. But these had come to the place where they no longer had any fear of God. Said, "You'll be scattered among these heathen people, away from the land, which is the glory of all lands, a land flowing with milk and honey, and you'll lose all of that. And when you leave where you're going to carry whatever you have on your back, and that's it." And that's what they did. You can't take your house, you can't take your land. You can't take all of the things that you like to look at and do with. Everything that you take is going to carry on your back What judgment? And you're going to know, God did this. The Lord did this. And they did. In verses 17 through 22, we read of how the house of Israel, notice that, house of Israel. Now this is Jerusalem. Israel has long ago been taken away by the Assyrians. You remember we talked about that several times as we preached through this. The house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass, tin, and iron, and lead. That's what verse 17 and 18 says. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even a dross of silver. Now, what does it mean when the Lord said, they become unto me dross? What is that? What does that mean? The Hebrew word for dross appears 8 times in the Old Testament, and it's always translated same way, dross. And what does it mean? It's the scum, the recrement, the superfluous and useless part of any metal. You know, you put metal in the fire and you begin to melt it, there's a scum comes up, ugly stuff. It comes out of the metal. It's the impurities and the filthiness that comes out of the metal. That's the dross. And the Lord said, you become dross to me. The Israelites had become unto God as brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace, even the dross. And it talks about silver. You know, it's a shame that when a nation begins to be judged, that there may be some few people that are in it that seem to be trying to do the right thing, and they get judged right along with the rest of them. You remember Joshua and Caleb when the Israelites came to Kadesh Barnea, and they went over and they spied out the land. And they came back, and the most of them said, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Why, there's giants over there. My, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this right now. The Lord will go with us. We can do this. Well, you know, they didn't go. But for 38 more years, Joshua and Caleb had to walk around in the wilderness with all these idiots. And they did. I mean, these guys finally got to go over into the promised land. But until they did, they had to walk around with all these people that were saying, nah, we can't. So Israel had become. Let's read verses 19 through 22. We don't want to leave this out. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you're all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. And notice this. He's taking people that were living out in the suburbs, out in the country. They thought if we can just get to town, everything will be okay. And he was bringing them into that town. And what was his purpose? I'll do it as they gather silver and brass and iron, lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured my fury upon you. God was angry with their sinful ways. Now, in verses 23 through 31, Israel is a land not cleaned, not rained upon in a day of indignation. Read verse 23 and 24. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. What does it mean, not cleansed? Not cleansed from what? The filthiness. By the fire of judgment, they were not reformed from their sins. By the preaching or exhortations of the prophets, at least those that still had some scruples about them. Not rained upon. There was nothing to cool the judgments of divine wrath that came upon them. No refreshments and comfort. Now, notice these next verses. They're very, very pointed. Verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. A conspiracy among the prophets. A prophet is a man that's supposed to speak for God. But they had got together. And they were all speaking the same kind of flattering, smooth words and give out promises of peace and safety when there was no peace. They wanted the Jews to believe that in a little time, the vessels of the Lord's house and the Lord's people in Babylon would be brought back. And they were saying this to them. What liars! In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, we read about that. Jeremiah 28, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Look at this lie. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. What a lie. They conspired together to lie. The prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied in the land and never actually left the land except be taken to Egypt, Jeremiah faithfully told them that there would be no such thing, but that the rest of the vessels and King Zedekiah and the people would be carried away to Babylon. Now here he was like a voice in the wilderness. All the other prophets were saying, peace, peace, peace. And he was saying, no, no, no trouble. Why do you want to hear that? They conspired against him and you know what happened. We read in Jeremiah 20, verse 2, Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stock there in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. These other men hated that guy. It's kind of like the prophets of Ahab that hated Micaiah when he told Ahab, "You're not coming back." Jeremiah was saying much the same way. In Jeremiah 26, verse 8, we read this. "Now it come to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, 'Thou shalt surely die.'" Later on in the 28th chapter, they put him down in the dungeon. You know, as we read this about these prophets and these priests and these princes, I was thinking about what David had said. He quoted the Lord in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, and he said this, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel, spake to me, 'He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" Oh, that we had that today. I don't know about you, but I got to say a word about this. I was happy this week to hear that Mr. Trump claims that Jesus Christ is his Savior, that he spends time praying to God for wisdom to understand what to do. I never seen a man so hated by so many people because he's trying, I believe, to do the right thing. I think he has a concern for this land. And people hate him. I believe he's trying to do the right thing and be righteous. These false prophets in Jerusalem, in the midst of the land, were like roaring lions. They devoured souls. They ate them up. They impoverished them and sucked them dry, swallowed down whole the persons that disbelieved and opposed their lies. They took their money. They took their treasure. And if they didn't have any money, they took other precious things. And these people were the ones that made the widows, it said. What did they do? They'd cut off their husbands in the land by taking all of their wealth and precious things. And they left the women desolate. Now in verse 26 of our text, her priest, we talked about the prophets, her priest have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I'm profaned among them. The priests were the guys that were supposed to offer up the things to the Lord in the place of the people. And they were to minister about the holy things. But they violated God's law. They profaned the holy thing. It was like, who was it, these sons of Eli, that when they brought the offerings in, and the manner was that the priest should take a fork and put it down in the, and take whatever was, came up for his part. And they said, "Oh no, we don't want that. We want fresh meat. Like we want filet mignon. We don't want any of that. We want something better." And that's the way these people were. I think their view can only be explained this way. They're the kind of people that call things which are dirty clean. And they call good evil and evil good. Now we come to verse 27, and the princes. her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. They should have been leaders, but they were wolves. More money at any price. Sounds like a lot of our leaders today. In verse 28, we read this. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity or emptiness, and divining or saying lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. You saw that when we read a while ago. It refers to their false assurances of peace. They flattered the people. And to what end? That they should not submit to the king of Babylon as God told them to do. In Ezekiel 21:29, it says, whiles they see vanity unto thee, whiles they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked, whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end. And Jeremiah described this with them. He said, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they spoke a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah 27, verse 9 and 10 said this, therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. Now, verse 29 in our text, we read, the people of the land have used oppression. The people, not the prophet, not the princes, not the priests, but the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. The people became just like their leaders, those they should have looked up to. They became just as corrupt as they were. The corruption had spread downward through the whole land. The people walked on the poor, and if there were strangers coming to town, they misused them. And you know, the Lord, all through the Scriptures, teaches us how we're to act with poor people. And He told them about the stranger, which we've already read. In verse 30, He said this, and I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Looking for a man, any of them, princes, prophets, priests, or the people, that would repair the breach, prevent further mischief. They might stand between God and the sinful, suffering people and beg for mercy, that the land might not be destroyed, but there was not one. He sought for them, but there was not one. Verse 31, and the last verse. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. The Lord consumed them because of their evil ways. They had sowed and now they reaped more of the same thing that they'd sown. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Very, very important concept. In the first chapter of Proverbs, we read about the Lord, wisdom, crying out to the sons of men, and it wouldn't listen. Wouldn't hear it. Harden their heart against it. In verse 31 says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 3, verse 11, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. A preacher brother a couple of days ago posted something that one of the men of old had written, just a little short thing. It talked about what the worst thing that could be for a man is that God just left him to his own devices. You know, when we get into sin and we get into wickedness, it's soon going to find us out. And that thing is going to become our hurt. And God will use it in such a way that we'll know that it was that that brought us to this time. And that's what he's doing to these people. It's what you did. It's how you did that brought you to this place. Hear, O earth, Jeremiah said, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my word, nor to my law, but rejected it. God's law and God's ways and God's word is just for our good. And when he says, when he tells us not to lie, it's for our good. When he tells us not to commit fornication, it's for our good. Not to be dishonest, it's for our good. To honor father and mother, it's for our good. Now, just a moment to reflect. In this chapter, regarding Judah and Jerusalem, we've seen every conceivable work of the flesh. While this prophecy is not spoken to us directly, we must understand these words are examples and ensamples for us. We know what God's mind is about these things. A while ago we sang the song, if we walk in the Spirit, we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you know if you're walking after the flesh? Can you know you're walking after the flesh? Can you know you're walking after the Spirit? I submit you can. The Lord has given us objective criteria to tell us. If these things I'm going to read right now are in your life, I can tell you you're walking after the flesh, as these did. The works of the flesh are manifest. Galatians 5:19-21, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rebellions, and such like. The work of the flesh. You know it. You can see it. I know it. I can see it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You can read that and know the mind of God about those things: dishonesty, lying, calling evil good and good evil. You can know the truth about that. You know, you have His laws in your heart. God put His laws in your heart. And you know that. You understand that. And you have to rebel against it to do otherwise. God help us. Amen.